see a handoff between a couple rookies. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. First, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1. I'll be reading from the New King James. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, familiar verse. Brother shared on it last week. Bobby just touched on about being fully persuaded. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm going to read a few. First Chronicles chapter 23. First Chronicles chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. So when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel, and he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. And now in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, our main focus for this morning, starting in verse 1. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes, of the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people." Now down to verse 8. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. And over to verse 11 and 12. Then David gave his son the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers all around, of the treasures of the house of God, and of the treasures of the dedicated things. And finally, chapter 29, verse 1. Chapter 29, verse 1 through 5. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great because of the temple. It is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. 3,000 talents of gold, all the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver is overlay the walls of the houses." And then, especially verse 5, here's what I want to get to. "The gold for things of gold, and silver for things of silver, and for all kinds of works to be done by the hands of the craftsman. And this, who then is willing to consecrate himself to the Lord? Let's pray. Lord, we come just as we are, those that you have chosen, those that you have gathered together, those you have provided for. Lord, you've done so much. And so we come to you right now and ask for that portion that you have for us right now. This portion as we look into your word and consider the things, the great things you have done. We just ask that you would bring life and light. And just help me to convey what you have on your heart. In Jesus' name. When I was in California, at the fellowship in California, about three or four times every year, my son and I and a couple brothers would go fly fishing up in the mountains. And as we fly fished, as we hiked around to find a spot to fish, you know, a lot of times we were on trails where they had a very steep grade. And so we'd look down and we'd try to find spots to fish. You know, that looks like a good spot. But we'd have to be fully committed because it's so steep. Once we got down there, very difficult to get back up. So, you know, we want to be wise about this. And then when we got down there and we were fishing, we had our waders on and everything. We'd be fishing. We usually head upstream because the fish are aiming upstream. You know, we can be a little bit more stealthy. But we'd come to these big pools. Big pools that, you know, we couldn't get around, so we'd have to get out of the river and then work our way through the brush or something and move to some shallower waters. And the shallower waters were places where we could maneuver a little bit better. It was an easier place to fish, and we were more experienced at. The deeper waters were a little bit more difficult and had a certain element about it. Well, that's what we're going to do this morning. This morning, there's a little spot that the Lord's taken me to. But we're going to have to maneuver around some deeper pools. Some pools that some of you, like my son or some of those brothers I'd fish with, would like to fish there. But another thing that we learned is that when you're out in the wilderness, it's good to stay within eyesight of each other. It's really easy to wander off. So I'm hoping you could stay with me and not wander too far. And I don't wander and get down somewhere where it's very difficult to get out. A couple things I forgot to mention. The shallow waters are abundant during the daytime. And make no mistake about what I'm saying. When light penetrates, there's abundance of life. The deeper waters and the deeper pools, they are for shelter and for protection for the fish. But the shallower waters are feeding areas. They come out of those deeper pools and feed. And something that I've learned, not only in fly fishing, but you know, as a Christian, that sometimes there's big fish in shallow waters. I'll put it this way. The simple truths of the gospel are pillars of our faith. That's a paraphrase from Hudson Taylor. And something that was expressed by Melanie during our Friday night group. Wherever she is, thank you. So first, I want to give a little bit of background on 1 Chronicles. It's just going to be a broad stroke, quickly go through a few things so we can be on the same page. It's complementary to Samuel and Kings. It's different, but it's complementary. Samuel and Kings are books of forbearance and mercy. God's people reject him as their king, and he forbore. Samuel King seemed to show the complete breakdown of man as seen in the nation of Israel. In Chronicles, God's purpose is more prominent, and that was to bring his only begotten son through the human line. The genealogy proves that. Chronicles shows us where sin, rebellion, and ruin are met by God's purpose. And that is, his king shall reign. In Samuel and Kings, David and Solomon are more prominent. They are shown as types of Christ, even in rejection. David's pathway, it's probably nerves. David's pathway to the throne was through suffering, and this was the pathway that Christ needed to take to his kingdom also. However, in Chronicles, there is no rejected David. Concerning David and Solomon, Chronicles begins with the transfer of the kingdom from David to his son Solomon, the establishment of his throne, and then a sense of apparent ruin when the kingdom is committed to the responsibility of man. In the end, grace is seen as the only sure foundation of God's will. G. Campbell Morgan suggests that, and I quote, "The preeminent value of 1 Chronicles is to reveal the supreme importance of the recognition of God in the national life of his chosen people." There's a progression of pictures in 1 Chronicles. And when I share these, I want us to consider our own current generation. It begins with the importance of this recognition of God nationally that G. Campbell Morgan says. And there's an effect. Take God out of the national way of thinking and you have no moral standard as it is today. The second picture is a stronghold that is thought of being impossible to overcome. And God bringing victory and transforming that once stronghold to the very center of life for his people. The third picture is through the mighty men, the king's influence on their personal character, making them who they are. And lastly, the picture of those well-trained, those prepared for battle, and then marching to the standard of their new king. First Chronicles chapter 28 is about issues of the heart. Do we have the heart for a dwelling place for God like David did? Do we have a heart for a place of worship, his footstool where he gathers us? Do we have a heart to prepare for service, to prepare for the building of the church, and to prepare for the maintenance of God's house? All battles against the flesh. And do we have the heart for God's priests, that they should be clothed with righteousness and have the freedom to shout for joy? These are all summarized in Psalm 132, a psalm of ascent that is right before the unity of the brethren dwelling together. Our focus this morning is the phrase, the substance. And honestly, I was a little nervous when Kenny started talking on Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 last week, knowing that I was going to touch on it. But I believe the Lord is going to kind of dovetail them together. And it was an encouraging word about being fully persuaded, like we mentioned earlier. What caught my attention is the phrase, the substance of things hoped for. I found myself saying, what's the substance of my hope? As our brother pointed out last week, substance can be translated assurance or confidence, as some of your translations will read. But the interesting thing is, when you look at the phrase the substance or the assurance or the confidence, it becomes a compound word in Greek. That compound word is hypostasis. probably not pronouncing that correctly. Hypo meaning under. And histemi, H-I-S-T-E-M-I, which is the root word, which means to cause or make stand. Even to cause a person to keep his place. It's supportive. Keeping this in the back of our minds, I want to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28. I would like to draw your attention to a particular group of leaders that David gathers together. It's in verse 1, and the group is the stewards of all the substance of the king's possessions and his sons. After I was thinking about Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and the substance, and then I saw these stewards of all God's substance. It's different from the Greek definition. It's here, it means possession or property. It was the king's property, possessions. In fact, if you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 27, 25 through 31, you have a sample of some of the king's possessions and property and those that were appointed to oversee them. Some of them are treasuries, storehouses, vineyards, produce, wine, olive trees, sycamore trees, oil, herds, camels, donkeys, and flocks. And verse 31 says, these were the appointed officials over King David's properties. Can you imagine in that time what it was like for them to be hands-on, to care and manage and protect and appreciate the opportunity to be stewards over King David's properties? Our response should be a resounding yes, because we too have been called to be stewards of our king's substance, his possessions. No, the King of Kings. How greater position is that? What greater opportunity? Think about that. It's overwhelming privilege. Peter said, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. 1 Peter 1:17. I think that's a summary of what God wants his possessions used for. Think about this. There are museums with ancient possessions of kings and kingdoms that are long gone. You can see them. They're for display. You can't touch them. You can't use them. They'd probably fall apart in your hand if you did. They're protected by glass. So I want to look and narrow it down even more. Again, we're in the shallow waters, just looking at some of these things, what the Lord would have for us today. Now we'll look at a few treasuries that are listed here. And they're seen in verses 11 through 13. You have the treasuries of the house of God. You have treasuries for dedicated things and the plans to hand down to the next generation. A treasury also to God for him. So treasuries of the house of God. I'm not going to go into the treasuries they had in the Old Testament, their pictures and types, as this would be way too deep a water for me. But I will mention that there are many examples of how they spent these treasuries. Examples for the purchase of peace, for example, when they were under siege, for treaties, for the equipping and preparing for battle, for the building and repair of the house of God. And I would like to zero in on one that has always been on God's heart. You're going to have to wait until I can turn the page. Let's look at Exodus 19. Exodus 19, and in verse 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Brothers and sisters, the way I read it, God says that one of his treasuries is us. Each and every one of you. And he's invested greatly towards this transformation. We don't have to turn to this, but I'll read it. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, for your reference. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might redeem, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things. Exhort. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the underlying support that enables us to stand and look for his appearing in every situation, not just for his return, but everything we find ourselves into. I've read, and I think it was in Oswald Chambers, that he said that everything Jesus does is redemptive and transforming. I believe that. And I'm going to give you a practical example of what I'm saying. And first, I need to apologize to the group formerly known as A, because they've heard this, and my wife, who's heard it hundreds of times. But years ago, I had a problem with a brother. And thank goodness, by the grace of God, I don't even remember what it was, but it was something that deeply bothered me. Something that offended me or he was saying or doing. And I was struggling with, I didn't know how to deal with it. I was struggling with, even trying to be humble. I had a difficult time with it. So I went to the Lord. And he brought me to a very familiar passage. And it was Matthew chapter 7, 3 through 5. That's where the Lord says, you're trying to remove speck from your brother's eye when you have a plank in your own? A very familiar and very clear verse that speaks to being critical, proud, or a hypocrite. But he showed me yet another layer. That was, my brother is a part of his treasury for his use in his house. This is how he told me. And I'll never forget it. He said, you know that speck in your brother's eye? That's just residue left over from the plank I've already removed. I was immediately convicted. It transformed and redeemed my way of thinking and my relationship with my brother. Do you see the treasure that's in your brother and sister? Do you look for that treasure? Because when we do, when we have that mindset, we store up treasures in heaven. This is God's own special people. We are. The treasuries of dedicated things. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, it says, speaking on the hidden mysteries of God to be displayed, for all to see, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's already accomplished. it was accomplished in the Lord, the eternal purposes. In John chapter 14, verse 15 to 18, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. The treasuries of dedicated things are the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the Holy Spirit and the promise of his return. From the councils of old, before the foundations of the world, the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit were dedicated to us and sealed with a promise of his return. Brothers and sisters, how great are the treasures of the household of God dedicated for your use? They're unmeasurable. Ephesians 3:12 says that the accomplished work of Christ Jesus gives us boldness, access, and confidence. Remember Hebrews 11:1? Assurance, confidence, being fully persuaded. How do we get that? It's accomplished by the work of Christ. And we have been chosen to be stewards over this. 1 Corinthians 4:2 was in our study on Friday night. And it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be faithful, full of faith. I want to close with this one final word and picture in 1 Chronicles 28. And that word is abandonment. David had to abandon his heart and his plans to be the one to build God's house. And then he handed over God's plans from the Holy Spirit to the next generation. Many times, God reminds his people that when they sit in their house to tell their children, to tell their children's children, the great things he has done. Jesus chose to abandon his rightful position, becoming our forerunner and champion. He chose to abandon his rightful place and become subject to the futility of this fallen world and a humanity that had been lost, but now we are found in Christ. Brothers and sisters, God gives us the desires of our heart. Has he given you the desire to look for and see the vast treasure the brethren are to him and to his eternal purpose? His treasuries and all his possessions are on display also, just like those other kingdoms that are all long gone, no use. They're on display. They're on display through us. But unlike the worldly kings of days gone by, his possessions are to be seen, but also we get to take hold of and use according to the plans that have been passed down through the centuries. By faith, his treasuries, even our brothers and sisters, all of you, each of us, enable us to stand and keep our place as stewards. Remember that definition? The substance, the assurance, fully persuaded. This is a treasury of God that enables us, its support, to help us to stand in that place of stewardship, full of faith, until that final day when faith and hope are swallowed up by actual sight and enjoyment, being in the very presence of God Almighty. Let's pray. Lord, we're just so grateful to be a part of this. It's hard to express and explain to others, but you have written it upon our hearts. Lord, we're grateful to have that great position, and we ask, Lord, even this day, Lord, whatever words that I've stumbled on, I've confused, that they be lost. And that where that light penetrated, Lord, there'd be abundant life. Lord, would you just thank you for your covering. Thank you for your willingness and your desire to speak to your people. And thank you for providing fully everything in your Son, Christ Jesus. We pray in his name.